most of us can probably manage that without help from the Bible. So we're not going to focus on that bit. God doesn't give up. Jonah chapter 3 is all about second chances. It's round 2 as if the round 1 didn't exist. Jonah had his first opportunity and he ran in the opposite direction. This is how it could have been if Jonah had done what God asked him to in chapter 1. But this, if that had happened, there would have been no need for the big fish and the being vomited up onto the beach. So we live and learn. God could have chosen somebody else at that point. Somebody who did what was asked of them straight away. Somebody who just did. But no, he persevered with Jonah. Did I say that I love Jonah? Because God doesn't give up, and that, again, is such an encouragement. When God has got a plan, things happen, and we see that in Jonah. Because in chapter 3, we actually walk through what happens when God speaks and a human does what they're told. It's almost a textbook example, and yet it was Jonah's second chance. And so in that way, again, a bit more human, a bit less textbook example than if that happened straight away. Nineveh, not a particularly nice place to be. The level of wickedness has been flagged up. It's why Jonah's been given that word for it. As Kai so beautifully described last week, giving good old Welsh analogies that I wouldn't dare to, not being a native, and I won't mention what he said, but would be like walking into a rough place and telling them they were no good. Humanly speaking, it's unlikely to end well. It's unlikely to end well for the bearer of the good or bad news, depending on which way you look at it. And I can totally understand why Jonah didn't want to do it and why he ran in the opposite direction. And yet he's clearly been changed by his time in the big fish, at least up to a point. So he's doing what God told him to do. He's being quietly obedient for the moment. Nineveh isn't just a wicked place, it's a big place too. We're told it takes 3 days to walk across it. It's sizable, despite debate about what those 3 days and what the measurements mean when they're used to determine the size of the city. But the writer of Jonah clearly wanted the reader to know that Nineveh was a sizable place, and that preaching to those who live there, and let's not forget those animals that keep coming up in this reading, it's almost like we're going back to foxes and Samson, but thankfully none of them are being set fire to tonight. But it's obvious that preaching to that place is going to take some time. And yet, before Jonah has done more than one day into his preaching that message that people needed to repent and turn away from their wickedness, people are already listening and taking notice. Sometimes people take a lot of convincing, don't they? Especially if it's something that's going to have a massive impact on them, something where they're really going to have to change their lifestyle, change their ways, do things that perhaps they don't want to, humanly speaking. But we don't see that time here. We don't see people thinking, oh, well, I wonder if it's a good idea. Do I really want to do it? Do I not? They do it immediately. Because this is a message from God, and they're responding to God's message that Jonah is delivering. And this response happens from the ground up. Kings in those days had a lot of clout. What they said goes, and often decrees would come from them, and then the people would have to comply. But here the king is a little bit late to the party. The Ninevites had heard and responded first, but the king isn't going to be left out. And he's also not doing this by halves. He rose, got off his throne, and sat down in the dust. That's not how kings do life. And so we're seeing that it's hugely significant that he had responded in that dramatic way to a really unpopular message. It wasn't culturally usual or acceptable. Kings didn't sit in the dust in those days. And then it almost looks like the king takes over Jonah's job. Jonah's been told to go and tell everybody about it, and I dare say he continued. But the king issues an order at that point. No one, people or animals, can eat or drink, and they all, people and animals, have to put on sackcloth. I do have to admit that every time I read this, I sort of have a funny picture of all these animals walking around clothed in sackcloth. What it means for the animals to wear sackcloth, who knows, but it's a really serious situation. And the king has accepted that the route out of the situation they're in is to call on God, give up their wickedness, and give up their violence. Yet again, in the book of Jonah, we see people who didn't previously know God, like the sailors in chapter 1, come quickly round to the reign of God, of Yahweh, grasping his character and his goodness, and yet not taking it for granted that he'll automatically spare them. They've put on the sackcloth, they're sitting in the dirt, they're not eating and drinking to make a stand, to really show that they are serious with God. And of course, we have the benefit of hindsight. We have the whole of the Bible to show us God's character. So of course, we know that God's going to spare them. He wanted Jonah to proclaim that message so that the Ninevites would be saved. But they didn't know that. It might have been that if Jonah had put his foot down again, well, God would have probably got somebody else to do it. But they had to respond to God. So where does that leave Jonah? He's off the hook. He lived to tell the tale. Excellent. Let's rejoice. Let's celebrate. He's done what God has asked him to do. Happy days. We're all good. And then we have chapter 4. It's almost like chapters 2 and 3 hadn't existed. Jonah is having a strop, an almighty strop. He talks to God and says, I know what you're like, God. You're gracious, you're compassionate, you're slow to anger, you're abounding in love. I said this is what would happen. And verse 3 of chapter 4, now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. That's quite an extreme reaction to God doing something good. Jonah is not happy. Jonah's logic is, you're a good God. I knew you'd save them. I knew you'd do this. I don't like it. I want to die. Jonah knows and understands God's character. He's got it. And yet, his attitude leaves something to be desired. Can you get much more human than that? This is Jonah, who God saved in the big fish, who God gave a second chance to do what he'd asked him to do. And this is where Jonah is at. It is so very human. I suspect we might not have been in situations that look exactly like Jonah's. But I also suspect we might occasionally, or more frequently, have perhaps had an attitude a bit like Jonah's. I would rather you do this, God. Oh, but you're doing that. And that reflects your character. Jonah is relatable too. And yet within his strop, Jonah is praying to God. I love it. He's angry with God. He doesn't like what God is doing, and yet he's still talking to God. Excellent. This is how the relationship continues. I think we're called to do the same. Shock, horror, there might be times when we're angry with God. That's okay. He can deal with it. We keep communicating, and we can work it through with him. Whether it's anger, whether it's hurt, upset, sadness, some form of very human emotion, we always at that point have the option of going to God with our feelings or with our complaint or whatever it is that we're dealing with, or turning our back and stopping communication with God. Jonah's so angry, he's saying he wants to die, and yet he's telling God that. He's not just and being quiet and refusing to talk to him. I love that. I think God can work with that. I also love God's response, and he simply asks Jonah a question. Imagine for a moment the scene that I'm about to describe. God crouches down to Jonah's level, who has potentially turned his face away and is sulking big time, and gently asks him her question. And you might, rightly so, from the description I've given you, see some parallels with a toddler having a tantrum. Perhaps something's happened that's less than ideal. Perhaps a plate of food has gone soaring through the air and landed on the floor. And perhaps the question that a grown-up is asking a small child is, were you supposed to do that? No answer's expected. It's not required. It's probably not forthcoming. But there's a question that meets Jonah where he is. And then I think we've got a little what I called mini Nineveh going on. So I think at this point, Jonah is still stropping. He's gone off, built himself a shelter, and is now quite comfy in the shade and is just going to watch and see what happens. And God makes a nice big plant to grow so that Jonah's got a bit more shade. He's even more comfortable, and he's quite happy with God because God has done something he likes. Ooh, yeah, more human points. I don't think I'm the only person in this building or online who's ever kind of fallen into that trap of, oh, this is all good, God's doing what I want to do, what him to do. But then a worm. First we had animals wearing sackcloth, and now we've got a starring role for a worm. And the worm is a baddie. It's almost like we are going back to those 300 foxes. But the worm eats the plant withers, Jonah's source of shade is gone, and God sends a scorching wind. I don't know about you, but being too hot can definitely make me hot bothered and probably a bit grumpy. Jonah isn't feeling great, and we hear his refrain again, that he would rather die. Yet again, God asks Jonah a question. But this time, Jonah is so worked up about it that he answers. Good on Jonah, I say, for keeping talking to God rather than just giving him the silent treatment. So God uses the plant situation, as we'll call it, to explain to Jonah about Nineveh. Because Jonah is unhappy about the plant that was there for less than 24 hours, has now died. His shade has gone. His comfort is no longer quite as comfortable. But we see God explaining gently to Jonah that God is fully within his right to care for Nineveh and everyone and everything that lives there. We don't know how things resolve. Does Jonah have another change of heart? Does he continue to strop? We don't know, and we don't need to know. But there are some things that we can follow from Jonah other than just rejoicing in the fact that God uses someone who is so human and has such a bad attitude at times. God can use each one of us, even when we run away, even when we're angry, even when we've got the tendency to want things our own way and to strop if we don't get them. I'm not saying Jonah is the route to follow in all of those things, but we can pull some things out. Obedience is key. If Jonah had done what God had told him to do in the first place, he might have been saved a lot of bother and fish vomit. But he got there in the end. And isn't it amazing that God never once reminds him of his previous behaviour? He didn't say, "Oh, well done, Jonah, for doing it this time. Would have been nice if you'd done it the first time." He doesn't come back to him. It's like the first take where it went so very differently to plan didn't happen. God has wiped the slate clean. And he does that with us. Each service, when we start and we have a time to confess what we've done wrong, he wipes the slate clean when we come to him and ask for his forgiveness. It's amazing that he doesn't sort of take on that human characteristic of just reminding people of what they've done wrong when they're annoyed. God doesn't operate in those boundaries, and for that, I am so, so thankful. But there is a call to actually do what God has asked us to do. And Jonah gets there eventually. And for many of us, that's the case too. We get there eventually. But it might have been easier if we do it the first time. Remembering that when God has got a plan, it will come to fruition. The Ninevites, based on their behaviour, it didn't look necessarily like the obvious thing would be for them to respond in the way that they did. But that takes God's influence out of the equation. When the Holy Spirit is at work, there are no impossibilities. No one, no situation is beyond God's reach, God's love, God's second chances and third chances and fourth chances. Knowing God's character is really important, even if, like Jonah, it knows what might happen, and you don't want that. Despite the fact Jonah knew God's good character, he didn't like it. But actually, it's something to root ourselves in. And let's keep talking to God, even when we're upset or angry or sad or too hot or too cold or too hungry or just grumpy. We don't know how it resolved. We don't know if Jonah had a change of heart and suddenly had a better attitude and it was all good. But he did keep talking to God. And when we keep talking to God, God works with that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jonah. Thank you for the amazing example of somebody who got it so very wrong and so very right, but was so very mixed up and so very human. Thank you that you used him, that you gave him a second chance, that you didn't flaunt that in his face. Heavenly Father, would you help us to be obedient to you? Would you help us to respond even if it's scary, knowing that we don't have to do things in our own strength? Would you remind us of your plan and our role in that plan? Again, reminding us that actually all is down to the Holy Spirit. That you are a God who specializes in situations that look impossible by human standards. Would you help us to dig deep into your character? That your character, your promises, your love for each of us is our bedrock. It's the safe place that we go to. And would you help our service of you to reflect that for all the world to see? Would you help us to keep talking to you at all times, knowing there's nothing that we can't say to you? Would you help us to keep listening to you at all times too? And we lift up to you all the things that are on our hearts. All the situations that we read about in the news and online. For those situations that so need your spirit to act in ways that, humanly speaking, look impossible. So where there is war and unrest, where things are, humanly speaking, so messed up, would you bring your peace? Would you equip those people on the ground who are able to make a difference at grassroots level? And Lord, we bring to you people that are on our hearts. People who perhaps think that they are beyond you. That we know that nobody and nothing is beyond you. So would you help us as we go into this Holy Week to keep looking to you, to keep pointing to you? Would you help us to show your love and your light to those around us, all through the power of your Holy Spirit? Amen.